Today's text is Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. And he, Jesus, said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away."
Thanks, brother. Thank you, Jeff and Seth. Thank you, Russells. Well, go ahead and turn to Mark 4 if you have not already. And we're going to be looking at another parable of Jesus. I've titled this message this morning, Truth, Responsibility, and Judgment. Truth, Responsibility, and Judgment. Those are the three main points that this parable is going to lay out for us, and in that order. So with the title this morning, we also get the outline built into it. In Mark 4, we'll actually find many parables. There's a theme in the parables we'll find, and they all center on the Word of God and the Kingdom of God. Now, as you know, the Word and the Kingdom, they go hand in hand, don't they? Because as the Word is believed, as the Word is accepted, as the Word is practiced, the Kingdom of God advances. The Kingdom of God is built that way, connected with the Word. We're going to find throughout these parables that are in Mark chapter 4, there's also a focus on our response to the Word and the growth that follows. The growth that follows. Or, if you want to look at it, that would be the positive. We're going to see today that there's also a negative for when that is not responded to properly. So this all started with the first parable that we saw last week. Remember, that was the parable of the sower and the soils. In that parable, the seed was the Word of God, and the soils represented different kind of people. As you recall, the only soil that produced fruit was that final soil, which was called the good soil. That person kept the Word with an obedient heart and bore fruit with patience, we were told in the Word. There are three other parables that we're going to find in this chapter. We're going to look at the very next one today. And Jesus tells in this chapter those three other parables, and they each point back to that original first longest parable. So as we keep walking through these parables, you're going to see that they're all connected. They all sort of spin off that first parable and then point back to that first parable, okay? Today's parable concerning the lamp under the basket, like I said, has the focus on number one, the truth of the light. Number two, our responsibility with the truth. And then number three, the judgment. I'm also really excited to go over this parable with you all because in doing so, I'll be able to teach you guys some Bible study methods, some helpful rules of interpretation, things that you can also put into practice, things that will help you as you study on your own. Because I don't just want to be the only source of truth in your life. I don't want you to just come to me to get truth. I want to teach you how to feast on truth for yourself and for that to be better. It would actually be wrong of me to create this church in such a way that I made you all feel like I was the only source that you need to come to. You just come to me to learn things about truth. That would be wrong. I would be the best leader for you if I taught you how to mine the riches of the Word of God for yourself and grow. That's the environment. That's the community I want to create in our church, is as you're hearing how I prepared for this message and I'm feeding it to you, in that, I then teach you how to feed yourself. Wouldn't that be great? That should be how it's done for every leader. He should be always thinking past himself to his people and to their children and their grandchildren. Way past me. I want truth to survive and come from your own lips and your own house. And so that's why I'm also excited, because we're going to learn some examples of how to do that for yourself. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our text, because we've got so much goodness to feast on this morning. So will you bow with me? Lord, I pray that you would please help us as we look into your truth. I pray that it would not return to you void. I pray that it would accomplish that for which you sent it out. And I pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to unite yourself with the truth preached this morning as you take it into hearts to either draw sinners to yourself, grant them repentance, leading to life, or I pray that you would please continue to build up your church. Those who already know you, build us up in the truth. Help us to be more like Jesus. Lord, and as Butch mentioned, I also want to pray for our brothers and sisters, not only all around the world, but in our own country. It's a bit closer to home now. Father, we pray that you would please stiffen their backbones, Lord. Give them bravery and give them a resolute spirit to stand for the truth, even if they have to stand alone. Please, Lord, make them strong in the faith. And please, we pray for grace. We pray for grace and understanding that this would vanish away, that it wouldn't be angered persecution, but that it would instead be understanding. Understanding that people need truth. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's look at our chapter then, Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. Let's go ahead and jump into verse 21 and see what Jesus says there. He starts off with this parable. He says to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" The lamps that Jesus was referring to were these small clay things shaped almost like bowls with a spout from where a wick could be seen. And of course, that wick rested in olive oil. Those were filled with olive oil and lit to produce light in the house. Once lit, they were either sat on a shelf or, for people that could afford it, they would put them on top of these ornate stands. So that's what Jesus was referring to. Now, in my studies on this parable, I found that some people think what the lamp is referring to here, some people think it's referring to Jesus himself and his coming. Like we celebrate at Christmas, we read those verses that talk about light has come. Others think it refers to Jesus' followers and their works, this light that Jesus is referring to in this parable. So some people think it's referring to Jesus and his own coming. Some people think it refers to Jesus' followers and their works. Thankfully, like I mentioned last week, we can let Scripture interpret Scripture. How we do that is this. We get the easier portions of Scripture, the parts of Scripture that are easier for us to understand, and we kind of use them as a lens to look through as we look at the harder portions of Scripture, those portions of Scripture that are harder to understand. In doing so, that helps us understand them so much better. So, the context surrounding this exact same phrase, okay, that exact same phrase that we just read from verse 21, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand. That exact same phrase is used elsewhere in the Bible by Jesus himself. We're actually going to find that it's used in Matthew chapter 5. This is important because Jesus specifically tells us what he means when he uses that phrase in Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, as you might know, Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7 make up one of the longest recorded sermons in Scripture, and we call it the Sermon on the Mount. So this is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is talking here, and we get the guesswork taken out of what he meant by by this phrase. We don't have to guess anymore because Jesus tells us exactly what he meant when he said this phrase. This is really cool. This is one of those times where we get to go to other portions of scripture that have similarities and say, well, this one has a bit more meat. It's got a bit more context around that phrase. It's got an explanation. So then I can take that back and apply that to Mark 21, where he just uses that phrase with much less context around what it means. And I can say, oh, he meant this when he said that. So watch Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world, he tells his followers. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. Sound familiar? And it gives light to all the house. Same phrase. Then he says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Now, with that to help us, with Jesus telling us exactly what he means by that phrase, we can now bring that back to Mark 4, 21, where Jesus said, is a lamp brought in, put under a bed, under a basket, not on a stand? Now we know for sure that he's talking about the light that Christ places in believers, and that light, the light of life, the light of truth, working through people as they trust God and obey God and walk out those truths, that produces fruit. That produces good works. Also, understand it this way. To understand it this way makes perfect sense. Because what did Jesus just talk about prior to this? He just told a parable about the soil and the sower and the soils. The very last soil was the good soil. And he said that that person keeps the word. And in keeping the word, produces a crop 30, 60, 100 times as much. Then he goes right into our parable today. So in the immediate context, he's talking about someone bearing fruit by keeping the word and enduring with patience. Then he tells this to us that we just read. So it just makes even more perfect sense now because Christians bearing fruit and Christians shining the light is the same thing. That's the same thing. Christians bearing fruit is what he ended the last parable talking about, and Christians shining their light is how he started the next parable. So concerning that light, we're here that it's not to be hidden away. I mean, he's right. It's really nonsensical the way he explains it. Like, for example, Amy and I have never bought a lamp before and said, let's see how this lamp looks. And we tucked it under the bed and plugged it in. It looks great. I've never done that. It's supposed to shine brightly to fill up the room. That's what lights do. That's what we do with lights. We don't light them up and then hide them, just like our light. The light of God within us, the light of truth within us, it's supposed to actually shine forth and not be hidden. God has given believers his light. That light originates with him. That light does not originate with you. It doesn't. It did not come from you. It did not come from some island of good within you. What we read about ourselves in the Word of God is that man's heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? That's the sad truth. That's the bad news before we get the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, who is perfect, who is pure, willingly chose to suffer, shed his blood, and die so that we can be forgiven, so that we can actually get a new heart. And through repentance and faith, we can have what he did put onto our account. He took the punishment for sinners, rose again from the dead. 1 John tells us God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's where the light comes from. In believers, it's from God. And it shines through us or is supposed to shine through us. That light is not to be selfishly clung on to, it's to be shared. In fact, more than likely, one of the first impulses that you had as a believer, once you got saved, truly saved, really forgiven of your sins, and just happy to be in Jesus, more than likely, one of the first impulses you had was, I gotta tell other people about this. Our good friend Roosevelt, guess what? I just had a call with him the other day, and he was telling me, why do people get so weird when I try to tell them about Jesus? He's trying to tell other people about Jesus now, and he's like, they either change the conversation or they get angry, and I'm like, yeah, you're just gonna have to get used to that, brother. However, here's good news. Some don't, okay? Some believe it and come to faith in Jesus Christ. But just know this. It's because it's exposing their wickedness and it makes them uncomfortable, okay? That's just what Jesus does. So one of his first impulses, I didn't even have to tell him. I didn't say, Roosevelt, now that you're believing, now that you're in the faith, you need to go tell your mom and your relatives. He just did it. You know why? Because he got some light, and he was like, that light's good. Here's other people I love. I want them to have good things too. And that's an impulse that we just naturally have with the light. If you've truly tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you don't say, that's good, and I'm just going to save it all for myself. No, you want other people to know. You want other people to be set free. How could a slave who is enslaved to so many others who are just wretched and miserable, if he gets set free because he found the key, why would he not set all of his brothers free as well? Of course he would. Of course he would. It carries with it a desire for others to be in the light as well. We have that privilege, and we have that responsibility to shine it out and to share it freely and let others benefit from it. Jesus just said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So the light is a light of truth, which caused us to be born again. That's the light. It's the truth that caused us to be born again. God's shining light within us. As believers, we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And through trust and obedience, he's making us more and more in the image of Christ. That old hymn, I remember singing it, not for the first time, but I remember singing it for the first time as a believer and thinking, this hymn is like really solid and really good. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Remember that? I remember singing that as a teenager, a saved teenager, and I thought, well, yeah, that's so true. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And he makes us more and more into the image of his dear son when we do that. On that topic now, look at verse 22 of Mark. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to the light. So just like in verse 21, had a connection to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, guess what? Our verse 22 has a connection to Matthew chapter 10 because Jesus uses the same phraseology there. It's pretty cool. Almost everything that's said in our section in Mark, almost everything that's said, almost every sentence that's said is said elsewhere by Jesus, but with a lot more context surrounding it. This is a really unique thing happening here because we get to go to those other places where he said those other phrases but with more meat around them and then carry that back with us to our section in Mark and then say, wow, now I really get it. Such a benefit, such a blessing that the Lord has inspired so much scripture for us. So much. I mean, just look at the Bible that you're holding in your hand. It's a big book. God has a lot to say to us, and it's all so good for us. So, he says the same phrase, nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. He says that same phrase in Matthew 10. So look at this. We're going to look at Matthew 10, verses 26 through, I believe, 31. Again, we're comparing scripture with scripture because this helps us understand. Matthew 10, 26. Do we have it up there? Yep, thank you, guys. So have no fear then, Have no fear of them, rather. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. The beginnings of the kingdom of God were small, and they were selective. Remember, Jesus only chose 12 in the beginning. And they were somewhat undercover. What do I mean? Remember, Jesus didn't allow everyone to tell who he was. Remember those times when Jesus would maybe heal someone, and he would say, don't tell this to anyone. Why? Why did he do that? Well, because his hour had not yet come. Things had to happen at a certain time and in certain ways, according to the Father's plan. But after the resurrection, everything changed. After the resurrection, when the work was finished, everything that was said to his followers in the dark, everything that was made known in secret places to his followers, was now to be brought out into the light and to go to everyone. That's why Jesus' last words in the Great Commission were, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations. It was a time for them to take the truth out and share it and shine the light brightly. This question I'm about to ask you is going to seem a bit disconnected, but I promise you it's not. How many of you have ever experienced fear? How many of you have ever experienced fear when prompted to talk to someone about the Lord, when prompted to shine the light of Christ? How many of you have ever experienced fear during those times? Me too. Okay? Me too. Jesus knew that would happen to you. Jesus knew that would happen. That's why he began those verses in Matthew 10, right before he's talked about shining the light and making things known on the housetops. That's why he said, so have no fear of them. That's why he also followed up with these verses. Now look at verses 28 through 31 of Matthew 10. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Let the light of truth shine out, Christian. That's our responsibility with the truth. You are to let it shine out. There's a verse that says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We're supposed to talk about it. And when we're doing that, do not be afraid, Jesus says. He knows fear will come. I've seen some people, and it's so bizarre. That's why I believe some of it is of the evil one. I've seen some people, before they were saved, I mean, they were the wildest ones at parties. They didn't care what anybody thought. They didn't care how anybody thought how they dressed. They had all different crazy color hair, piercings, tattoos, all this. They didn't care what anybody thought. Then they get saved. And they get prompted to tell the truth to people. And they clam up with fear. Isn't that bizarre? That's why I believe it's of the evil one. I really do. I believe this fear that strikes us sometimes. I believe it's of the evil one. Not every time. I think some of it's kind of self-preservation. We want to stay popular. We don't want to be made fun of. I think some of it's that. But why would people who were fearless before Christ all of a sudden clam up? Well, because the evil one knows that truth will set you free. And he wants those souls. He wants them to be taken down to hell with him. And so fight it. Fight it when you're fearful. And know that, no, I'm not going to let you get what you want. I'm going to talk about the truth. Fight it. Jesus knew it would happen. That's why he said, have no fear. The truth is, you should fear God more than you fear man. That's why he said, don't fear those who can kill your body, but after that, they can't do anything with you. Fear the one who can kill your body and soul in hell. Jesus knows that when we start growing in the truth and sharing the truth, that there will be fear like that. But he encourages us. That's all part of God's big plan. He goes to the point of God's sovereignty in Matthew 10, doesn't he? He talks about how God ordains what birds fall to the ground and die. And he says, he knows you so well, he's counted all the hairs on your head. Surely, this God who's ordained all that, surely he cares about you. Why? Because you're worth so much more than any bird. He's ordained what's happening to the birds. He's definitely ordained what's happening to you. So to us who have the truth, who believe the truth, and have a responsibility to walk in the truth and shine out that truth brightly, not fearing man, but instead walking in the fear of the Lord, this is how that hundredfold growth comes that we read about in the previous message. See how these are connected? Because he just says at the end, this person bore all this fruit. Holding on to the word, not throwing it away. Now we get a bit more of how that growth keeps coming. So next in Mark chapter 4, next Jesus makes sure that we're listening. He makes sure that we're listening because that's what he means when he says in the next verse, verse 23 of Mark chapter 4, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. That's what he means when he says that. He's basically saying, listen up. If you have ears, you need to listen to what I'm telling you. He means listen carefully, listen attentively, listen obediently. Anytime Jesus speaks, he wants us to listen in those three ways. Listen carefully, listen attentively, and listen obediently. He wants that from us because he wants what's good for us. Now, how do we know he means that? How do we know he wants us to listen carefully, attentively, and obediently? Well, look at verse 24, the very next verse. He says, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. It's interesting that he would talk about our hearing and it being measured, but our listening is measured. Well, what does that mean? Our listening is measured. Sounds bizarre. It implies a listening that's measured by believing and obeying. That's what it means. It's a listening that's measured by believing and obeying. Like when someone asks you if you were listening, how when they were explaining to you how to do something, they want you to prove that you were listening, and so they might say, okay, show me. Like sometimes if you're explaining to someone, maybe someone a bit younger than you, maybe someone that lives with you, maybe someone from your own body, maybe your children, that's who I'm talking about. You might say, okay, look, do it this way and this way and this way and this way. You might think they're not listening, and so you might say, okay, what did Daddy just say? Show me. Well, sometimes they've shown me, and I was like, wow, okay, good job. Thought you weren't listening, but obviously you were. And then other times, like I've done with my parents, what? Did you say something? But if you're able to perform what they just told you to do, by doing what they just told you to do, how they told you to do it, you proved that you were listening to the information. You proved that you downloaded it, processed it, and were able to duplicate it. That's what Jesus means when he talks about the measure we listen. It'll be measured back to us. And to those who have ears to hear, let them hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. When Jesus sees you listening to his truth, believing his truth, sharing his truth, living his truth, then guess what? He will entrust you with more truth. Are you, this is a question for you all, are you or have you ever been in a season, perhaps like a spiritually dry season or maybe a spiritually empty season? your answer is yes, I've been there, or yes, I am there, well, guess what? Me too. I've been in seasons like that before as well. They're no fun. My advice and my encouragement to you would be this. Start practicing those things that you know that you believe. Start practicing those things that you know are scriptural truth. Start practicing those things, and then guess what? God will give you more. Let me say it again. If you're in a spiritually dry or spiritually empty spot, how you come out of that is this. You start practicing those things that you know you believe. You start practicing those things that you know are scriptural truth. When you do that, God gives you more. He starts to fill you up at those points, okay? That's encouraging. Know that. You don't have to stay in that spiritually dry spot. It is temporary. It is temporary. As you come out of it, though, with his help. We know that that's true also because of what Jesus says next in verse 25. Look at Mark 4:25 now. For to the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, church, though you didn't notice it, Jesus moved from one topic to another at this point. It was subtle, but I'll show you in just a second what I mean. Jesus moved from the topic of listening to truth with the ear towards obedience to the topic of judgment for those who hear but disregard that truth through their disobedience. He moved into the topic of judgment just then when he said, from the one who has, even what he has will be taken away. That phrase should make you think judgment. Why? Well, because of Matthew chapter 25. It's happening again in this verse here. This is another verse where a phrase is said that Jesus says elsewhere, but has a lot more context around it as to what exactly he means by that phrase. This is the longest one. It's a very long parable that he tells, and he ends with our phrase. How do we also know this is talking about judgment? How do we know that? We're going to read and I'll show you. But this is from Matthew 25. If you know much about Matthew 25, the whole chapter is about judgment, okay? There's three different teachings of Jesus in Matthew chapter 25. We're going to look at the middle one. The parable before it is the parable of the 10 virgins. It's all about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the judgment. And then the teaching after it is, again, all about the judgment because it's about the sheep and the goat separation. Separation of the sheep and the goats, which is the judgment on the last day. So it's sandwiched between two clearly end times last judgment stuff, and it's also talking about judgment. Jesus tells all these things, boom, 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 to make the point. The judgment's coming. It comes at his second coming, and there will be a separation. Those who have trusted in him and those who have not. Those who trust him show through their obedience. Those who don't trust him show through their disobedience. And we're going to see that. So look at this now. Look at Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. It is a bit long, but it's really good. So just listen up. For it will be like a man going on a journey. Now when he says it, the context there is the kingdom of God. So he doesn't keep saying the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. He does replace that phrase with it. Just like if I had a truck and I was telling you about my truck, I wouldn't say, my truck has these kind of rims. My truck has this kind of dashboard. My truck is red. Eventually, I'm going to say it, right? So I don't have to keep saying my truck. Well, Jesus does that here with the kingdom of God. He already talked about the kingdom of God, so now he just says it. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents. A talent is a measurement of money, kiddos. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. Doing pretty good. Verse 18, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Verse 22. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made you 2 talents more. His master said, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I'll set you over much. Enter the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Anytime the Lord Jesus uses that phrase, outer darkness, well, I should say those phrases, outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, he's referring to hell. Don't take my word for it. Do your own search on that. Just do a search for weeping and gnashing of teeth, BibleGateway.com. Go there. You can do searches for phrases and see where all those phrases are in the Bible. Do your own search and see. I want you to be convinced yourself. So definitely, guys, definitely, language is being used here that Jesus also uses elsewhere in Scripture when referring to judgment. We could build a strong case for that. So when Jesus ended our section in Mark chapter 4, saying, For to the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. When he said that, we know. He's giving even more weight to how important this listening, believing, and putting into practice is. Because he ends by talking about judgment. He ends by saying, hey, those who are fruitful will get more. Those who are fruitless will be judged. And even what they think they have will be taken away from them. So guys, in conclusion, this is what we need to know. First of all, I want to say this. I've got some points, but I want to say this first. We are to pay attention to what we hear from the mouth of our Lord. We're to pay attention to it, okay? Our believing, our obedience, all that, Jesus calls it the listening, with the measure you hear. Of course, he doesn't just mean hearing. Like, oh, I've heard a lot of scripture in my life, so I'm good. I actually have the Bible on CD, and I just let it run in my car all the time, so I'm good. I got a lot of listening in. No, it means a listening with an ear toward trust and obedience, right? So we're to pay attention to what we hear from the mouth of our Lord. Listen to this closely. We show we've received and believed God's truth by living lives of obedience. We show we've received and believed God's truth by living lives of obedience, by bearing fruit. All right, so here's some points I want you guys to get. We got 3 of them here at the end, okay? They all sort of connect. That fruit comes through trust and obedience, like I said. As we obey, we shine the light. That's how we do it. As we obey, we shine the light. As we shine the light, we grow, and as we grow, we become more like Jesus. Those are the 3, I would say, connecting points that we're to take away from what Jesus is saying here. And of course, that's all connected to back to what we said at the beginning, truth, responsibility, and judgment. So guys, on the last day when we see Jesus, if this has been true of you, if this has been true of you, those 3 points, when you see Jesus, guess what? He'll look back and he'll see himself in you. He'll see you bearing his image. We've been given the image of God within us. Of course, we marred it through sin, but it is made what it's supposed to be as we become more like Jesus Christ through trust and obedience. And you won't be put to shame on the last day if this is true of you. Let me encourage you to do that. Let me pray for you now that you will. Let me pray for all of us now that we will. Lord, in closing, we want to ask that you would please help us to respond rightly to your truth. Thank you that you've given it to us. What a gift. Like Butch mentioned, Lord, what a privilege we have to be here. And help us not to take that for granted. What a privilege we have to be together hearing it once again. And we know we've had that privilege taken away from us just recently even, for good reasons then, but things are changing and we don't want it to be taken away for wrong reasons. And so thank you for the privilege we have to hear this truth. Now help us to hear it, believe it, act on it through obedience, living it out, shining light brightly, and so proving to be your children. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.